Good morning, Hope. If you're in Cornerstone, ages 3 to grade 3, I think you can make your way upstairs, join your teachers for Cornerstone. And as our kids are making their way up, we shared this news, also launch grades 4 to 7. Grades 4 to 7 for launch. Our youth, junior youth, can head on up, join your leaders as well. We shared this good news in the 9 a.m. service. Mingyu, who just prayed our communal prayer for us, he received some good news from the government a couple days ago. Mingyu and his family finally received their permanent residency for their status in Canada. So we praise God for the good news for their family. And so we are back in Jonah. Today we get to look at Jonah's anger. And so if you have your Bibles with you or your apps, please turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by going to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" This past week, I was just joking with a couple of people about how I get to preach on Jonah's anger today, and then Dave has God's compassion next week. And we were just joking that Dave maybe thought I had anger management issues and that I should really reflect on what God is trying to say to me in my life. But it is ironic and funny, but also kind of true. I do have sinful ways with my anger. And hopefully what we get out of our text from Jonah is that we come to God in repentance as well, which I think is one of the main purposes of the book of Jonah, for the people of God. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded of a movie, which sort of connects with what Jonah is going through. For those of you who've seen Bruce Almighty, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Bruce Almighty, Bruce, played by Jim Carrey. If you haven't watched it, a little bit of a spoiler, but hopefully it's not too much of a deal. I do recommend to watch the movie. It has some significant significant thoughts, perspective about our lives as Christians as well. And so the story goes, as some of you know, Bruce, Jim Carrey, plays God. He gets frustrated, angry at how God is doing godly things, and he says to God, "God, if I were you, I'd do a better job." And then God takes up on that challenge and gives Bruce divine powers. So he's able to kind of like split the sea in his coffee and things like that. And as the movie progresses, in Bruce's human limitations, even with divine powers, he cannot achieve whatever he wants to achieve, all the desires that he's had in his life. And so the movie goes on, and his frustration actually even builds more with divine power in his hands. And at the end of the movie, one of the climax is he kneels down on a highway. I don't even know how he ended up on the highway. But he's on the highway, and then I quote what he says finally to God. "I'm done," Bruce says. "Please, I don't want to do this anymore." This is very striking. "I don't want to be God. I want you to decide what's right for me." And then he screams, "I surrender to your will." And then he gets hit by a truck. I mean, you're on a highway, right? That part is not necessarily part of our message today, but surrendering to God's will is. And I think that's very key. As we continue in our sermon series on Jonah, I believe, like I said, one of the main purposes is to induce and encourage people to think and reflect on our lives as those who confess God's will be done in our lives. And really think, do we live that way? Do we live as those who really believe the gospel? And Jesus' gospel was, repent, for the kingdom is near. He starts off with a message of repentance. And specifically through Jonah's anger that we read this morning, I suggest that we are also called to repent, and specifically, like Jonah, to repent for a lack of trust, lack of obedience to God's will and judgment. And so, with this in mind, today's message is an echo from last week, as Dave reminded us to reflect on our lives, to live counterculturally, to be a blessing for the world as we live in our cities. And we are again confronted, and I loved how Dave said it last week. We are confronted with this message, get off your throne. Get off your throne. I mean, the language might be a bit strong, but I feel like it is the right message. It hit me personally as well. And today, as we hear this get off your throne message, we are to acknowledge the true king who's supposed to be on the throne, our God, whose ways may not always be what we expect or even what we want. And so Jonah, as the prophet of Yahweh, his main mission was to go and prophesy to Nineveh. And as we, the readers of the story, and as the Israelites who read or heard the story originally, this story has the effect of, like I said, evoking repentance. It calls us to reflect on whether we have lived according to God's ways or not. And so here's the situation for Jonah. Remember, again, from last week, he preaches the shortest sermon ever. 40 more days, and then Nineveh will be overthrown. Overthrown is the key word here. This word, overthrown, is the same word that is used for the judgment and destruction against Sodom and Gomorrah. But as I was studying and researching for the sermon, it was interesting that this same word for overthrow can have the connotation of turning oneself, of changing oneself, or to be changed in the passive voice. Like in Nehemiah 13 is an example. This word is used to describe how God so overthrew or turned, changed a curse into a blessing. And so here's the irony. Even though Jonah may not have actually wanted it, even though Jonah may not have desired this, he was a successful prophet. He was able to evoke and challenge the pagan, non-Yahweh worshiping Assyrians into repentance, to the point where God actually relented from bringing the judgment of destruction on them as planned. So for Jonah, he might have thought or even wished that Nineveh would not have repented, and that God would bring sweet justice to those evildoers. But lo and behold, they ended up repenting, and the result is that the Gentile pagan nation is blessed by Yahweh. Oh, the tragedy that our God blesses a city and a nation. And so I hope you can see it with me, that the irony is Jonah is angry. And the word chara in Hebrew, it actually means kindling, like fire kindling. So the English expression fits perfectly here. He was burning with anger. He was furious. And the irony is that he was furious and angry at God for blessing a city and a nation. And he is angry specifically for himself in the situation that he was in, that he played a key instrument in God blessing a nation, an enemy nation. And God, the promise that he made to Abraham in the first place, to bless Abraham and his descendants, to be a blessing for all nations, God accomplished that mission, that covenant mission, and then Jonah takes that and becomes angry at God's judgment. Jonah turns around and then he prays to God. Now, as I was reading this, I don't know what's better, his sermon, that short sermon to Nineveh, or this prayer. But this is what he says in verse 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by going to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Chesed, a God who relents from sending calamity. And then he stops, and then he says, please. I know it says now in our English translation. Ata. It's actually like, please. He's pleading. Please, Lord, just take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And it is also significant here that even though it may seem like Jonah has the accurate description of God's characteristic, he actually omits a key aspect, another key aspect of God's character, in that God is not just a God of mercy, but God is a God of mercy and justice. And it seems like Jonah is echoing Exodus, which we can see from Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is where it seems like Jonah has stopped. He's angry at this part of God's characteristic, that he is loving, forgiving, and compassionate, merciful. But Exodus doesn't stop there. It goes on. But God, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And remember that Jonah was first called in chapter 1, if you remember back, that he was called by God to go prophesy against Nineveh for their wickedness. For Jonah, in his perspective, he is right to assume that God was planning to bring destruction and judgment against the Assyrians. But here, as we know, God judges, God makes the judgment that he will relent and not bring destruction on Nineveh as they repent. God wants, and it reflects his merciful characteristic, that he wants to bring blessing to the world through a chosen people. And Jonah is the representative of that chosen people. His name means dove, and Israel's nickname was the dove of God. So Jonah, even linguistically, represents Israel. But that's the irony, that he is chosen to bring blessing. But then when God actually fulfills that blessing to an evil nation of Nineveh, he gets angry at God for this. And so I stopped here and I asked the question, what is the good in this situation? What is the right thing? Is it Jonah's desire, I think a justified one, for wanting justice on an evil city? Or is it the evil city's repentance? What is the good in this specific situation for Jonah? I thought I could, in my head, make the argument that both answers can be good. Justice and mercy. But the underlying issue and the message for us is that the prophet Jonah, he does not accept and is angry at God's will. Whether that be mercy or justice, God's perfect good will is what Jonah is getting angry at. Whether God's answer to our prayers is a yes, no, or wait, for Jonah, he did not have the posture of obedience and submission to God's will. Hence, I hope, and it did for me, it serves as a stark reminder of our own lives as those who confess God to be the true judge. Again, I ask the question, do we really live as those who confess God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Not my will, but God's will be done. And then go on to ask another question. What is your throne? What is your throne? What is something that you can't seem to let go of? Something that you think is right, but seems to not go your way? We'll come back to this at the end. This narrative about Jonah and the repentant city of Nineveh is a portrayal of how we are called to trust in God's ways, and that his judgment is the right one, not ours. And through the prophet Isaiah, we are reminded with these words. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Hence, the only response at this point from God to Jonah is a simple question. Jonah, is it right? Or more literally, again, going back to the Hebrew, yatev, tov, that word means good. Literally translated here, you could say, Jonah, is it good for you to be angry. Now, I had this kind of angry tone representing God. I pictured it in many different ways. Is it good for you to be angry, Jonah? Or is it good, Jonah, to be angry at this point? I think the second one is better. But whatever the case, what is the good? The better question, I think, we could ask, we should ask, who is the good? And I don't know if you recall, somebody came to Jesus and called Jesus a good teacher. Good teacher. And then Jesus turns around and he says, talking to me? Why do you call me good? I hope you're intentional about this. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. God is good, and his ways are right and trustworthy. But for us listening to this message, is it simply enough that we identify with Jonah and just feel guilty for being on our own thrones of judgment, reflecting our sinful natures? The answer, I think, yes. The message is, get off your throne. That is a necessary message for us. But it is not guilt that is called for. What is called for is repentance. Like Dave prayed for us as he was leading worship in our time of confession. Forgive us for trying to do things our own way instead of your way. Trying to do it our own way where fear and anxiety just ends up building because we're not trusting in God's ways, trying to do it on our own. Again, it is not guilt, but it is a call to repentance, which actually means, again, same idea, to turn to Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of God's merciful and just plans to bless the world. Jesus Christ, Yahweh, our Lord, our God, who came as an Israelite, came as a representative of Israel, like Jonah, to fulfill what Israel failed to do, to be that blessing for all nations. And contrast Jonah to Jesus here. Unlike Jonah, who wanted death because he didn't even want to see that mercy being played out for Nineveh, Jesus exemplifies and embodies obedience and submission to God's will unto death. You see the difference? Jonah just wants to die so that he doesn't have to see and witness the mercy being played out. Whereas Jesus is obedient all the way to death so that that blessing may happen for the world. In Mount Gethsemane, Jesus prays, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. It is too heavy. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Yours be done. That example of obedience. And so this is the gospel. This is the good news, I think, for us this morning, Hope. Through the obedience of Jesus, we now are gifted with the same blessing, equipped and empowered by his Holy Spirit to carry out the mission to bless the world. And remember that this is God's mission in the first place. It is God's will being done. It is not what we can do, not what we have to do, but it is the work of Christ in us and through us. And now going back to Jonah, because I know I do a lot too, even when we may feel like Jonah at times, angry with how God works or even reveals his plans, he, God, patiently waits for us as well, as he patiently waited for Jonah. The text doesn't say when Jonah got angry, and hopefully I have established that it is not right for him to be angry in this situation, but whatever the case, Jonah is downright furious at God's plans. God didn't turn around and zap him with a lightning bolt. He didn't say, Jonah, no, you have no right to be angry. You're in the wrong. He doesn't condemn him. He simply asks the question. And I think for the purpose of inducing Jonah into repentance, like a patient father, patient parent, that goes to the child. I know I'm terrible at this too. Like when Joseph does something wrong, and I know this is wrong, he shouldn't be hitting his brother. But it's more effective as a parent, I think, and this is not from me, this is more from Moon, my wife, is not to just kind of point at his mistakes and his failures and say, Joseph, you are wrong. You have done something wrong. It is, Joseph, do you think it is good that you're hitting your brother? And have him reflect on what he has been doing wrong. And I think that's kind of what God is doing by asking Jonah the question, Jonah, is it good that you are angry? And that's it. And so the encouragement for us is to trust and obey God's will and judgment for our lives. And throughout my life, as I have shared my faith journey in various ministries, so I've been part of kids' ministries, youth ministries for a long time, and now kind of with young adults, and talking to so many young Christians, a common theme usually runs throughout their discernment and their thoughts. Many young Christians, I found, are frustrated and angry. For one, they don't know what God's will is. And two, even if they know, when something does not go their way, our way, they get angry and frustrated. And usually in this case, if they are Christian, they use God as the scapegoat for why they're angry and why things are not going their way. Countless times I've heard young Christians say, but I prayed about this. I've devoted my life and I've really thought deeply about God's plan for my life. But it just doesn't seem to go my way. How come God doesn't like me? How come God does not support what I'm trying to do to bless other people? I'm trying to do good here. I ponder the same questions, but from Jonah, take it from Jonah. Anger has its place, but not if it replaces the trust that we have in our good and compassionate God. And so you could ask the question again here. When you're angry at God, stop, take a breather, and think and question yourself. Who's on the throne in that situation? Is it God or is it you? Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James 1:20. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And in the book that we are studying for our young adults, we're studying a book that reflects on the Lord's Prayer, and Daryl Johnson puts it like this. On the throne is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, because of what he has done in Jesus, is our Father too. Who, says Jesus, knows what you need before you ask him. Text from Matthew. This is good news. This is the gospel. Why? Because we do not know what we need. We think we know. We think we see the whole picture. We think we recognize all the factors that are involved in our circumstances. We think we understand even ourselves, our own desires, our longings, and our fears. But the stark reality is, we do not. The good news comes from the fact that God does. God knows what's best. Even if it may not seem like that's what we expect or even want. And so, from Jonah, we get to reflect, when we have full trust in God's ways, in God's will and his judgment, we can turn around and we are able to hear and confess and to live according to Jesus' words that he taught us through the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be thy name. Your will be done. Your will be done on earth. In our lives, in our daily lives, as we journey through our faith, may your will be done on earth in our lives as it is in heaven. Not my ways, your ways. And with Bruce, we can all shout together, I surrender to your will. And we can live according to God's will. Obviously, it's not easy. But the call from God's word this morning is, trust in God's ways. Anger should not replace the trust you have in God's will and his judgment. He is on the throne. That is his rightful throne, not ours. Let's pray. Loving, compassionate Father, slow to anger, abounding in love. Lord, we come before you in gratitude and in humility. For we have tried so hard to live as if we are on the throne, as if we are the rightful judge of our own lives. But Lord, we pray and ask that you would continue to guide us and to see that you are the rightful judge, that we need you. We need your wisdom. We need to know your will in order to live the life that you have created us to live. So I pray for that wisdom, that enlightenment, that we would be able to discern what your will is, and also for that humble spirit that we need, that we would acknowledge what your will is and to obey and submit to that will, to that good and perfect will that you have designed for us. So Lord, be with us and guide us. May we continue to follow your ways. Forgive us our shortcomings. May we live to be a reflection of your kingdom, to be a blessing for the world. In your holy name we pray. Amen.